I think one of the things that really struck me when I was prepping this was, how do we identify with David after what David's done? How do we feel that same shame and guilt when we've not committed the kind of sins that he did? And I hope that really that we can identify with these things. I know that we may not have committed adultery or murder and try to cover it all up. It's not really something that happens in churches or really even in our society all that often. But I want us to be able to identify with David in regards to the seriousness and the severity of our sin. I know for me personally, I need to be reminded of how bad sin is. I know that in my sinfulness, I can make light of sin. I know that my sins are forgiven, but that doesn't just give me a license to go and do whatever I want to do. I can't treat sin as being trivial. And Jesus spoke to the crowds in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." So can any of us say that we've never been really angry with another person? And say that we've never wished someone to have something bad happen to them? Jesus, in that same section, says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." These words go a lot deeper than any of us are comfortable with. We can all recognize that if we acted on anger or on our hatred or on lust, that there would be much greater consequences. It would make an awful and messy situation, just like we saw with David. But the issue here that Jesus is talking about is the issue with our hearts. And that's the issue that he wants us to address. Our sin is so often significantly greater than we even care to admit or may even recognize. And a few years ago, I went to see John Blanchard, who was doing a talk on one of his books in my old town. And after he had finished talking, there was a Q&A afterwards. And someone from the audience was just coming along, not a Christian, but just wanted to learn a little bit more about the Christian faith. And one question that they asked him was, "Can sin really be enough to bring God's judgment on us?" And I just remember the way he responded to the person was very sensitive, very gentle. But he got to the point at the end where he said, "It was enough to send his son to die." So why don't we let that just sink in and be a reminder for all of us this evening? Sin really was enough and is enough to bring God's judgment. So as we approach this psalm, we should be able to identify with David. We really can identify with him. We may not have committed the same sins as him, but we shouldn't think that it's any less relevant. David was open and honest about his actions, and he was honest about three things that really caused offense to God. And we find those in the first two verses. He says they are transgressions, iniquity, and sin. But what are these three things? Well, transgressions are the carrying out an action of rebellion against God. So it's choosing to break God's law. So an example of transgression, the simple, obvious ones are breaking the Ten Commandments. So if we tell a lie or we covet, maybe it's stealing. You know, my eldest daughter is going to start school in September. We have to buy everything that she needs for school, and we go into a shop to buy it all. I'm not going to go to my office stationery cupboard and fill up and give it to her. I can't do that. I know that's wrong. I know others have done it. So that is breaking a law. It might be breaking the law of our land as well. God's told us to obey that law. So we transgress when we don't follow it. And I think transgressions really, they're quite easy for us to recognize. There's some things that we, to be honest, we do them quite a lot. And they're actions, so they're things that we can easily see. But what about iniquity? What is iniquity? Well, iniquity is the deeper root problem with us. It's this inner heart problem that we all have. It's the sinful nature that David's talking about in verse 5. David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So iniquity is not the bad things that we do, it's the state of our nature that causes us to do them. So we transgress because that's what we're like. It's because it's who we are. And we see this in David. He transgressed by committing adultery and murder because he was iniquitous. So he didn't just decide to go and commit adultery and then go and murder someone. The reason he did it is because his heart was fixed on wanting something else more than he wanted to please God. His nature desired self-pleasure. He wanted to indulge himself, and then he acted upon it. Now, surely that's something that we can recognize in ourselves. We obey the desires of our hearts rather than obey what God desires for us. It's very easy, isn't it, to tell a lie, whether it's outrightly lying or exaggerating or hiding the truth, all because we just want to look out for ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. Maybe it's pride that doesn't want to accept something happening to us, so we lie about it. And we're all tempted. But how often do we willingly indulge those temptations? How often do we act on them and treat it as though there's no consequences? We all struggle to do what's right. But it's because there's this deep corruption in our inner being that wants to do wrong. So that's what transgressions and iniquity are. They're not words that are used very often, certainly not outside church, because they fall under the broader term of sin. And sin, really, if we're just trying to summarize what it is, it's missing God's standard. It's falling short. So as we said, we have a corrupt nature, and we can even identify that now, even if we are Christians, that we really struggle to do the right thing. We feel that sin is right there with us. And I find in myself that even when I'm trying to do good, so many of the good things I do are not pure. They're tainted by something else. I just keep on missing God's mark. His mark is perfection, and it's beyond us to achieve that. So we're sinful all the time. So if we recognize what transgressions, iniquity, our sin, well, how do we deal with those things? How do we respond to recognizing those things in our lives? And in the same way that David didn't make any excuses for his own, but he took responsibility for them, we need to face up to ours as well. And I want to look at three principles that we can take away from this psalm. And the first one is, how do we deal with our guilt and sin? Because this psalm is excellent for showing us how we should approach our sin. So verses 1 and 2, David calls for mercy because of God's unfailing love. He asks God to blot out his transgressions because of God's compassion. He then asks God to wash away his iniquity and cleanse him of his sin. He feels filthy because of his sin, and he's desperate to be clean. When I was an apprentice as an electrician, I got all the bad jobs. That's the way the industry works. You get the messy jobs, the horrible jobs. And I went to a farm that had this pit that was wider than the front five chairs there. And someone had to climb into this pit to remove the cables to these waste pumps. These pumps were so heavy that they had to use a tractor to pull them out. And I had to climb in. And in this pit was all the waste from the farm, from the animals, from the toilets, from the kitchens. And I could see why the other guys didn't want to go in. It was absolutely disgusting. So I got into this pit and the smell was vile and it got everywhere. It was over my boots, my arms, my legs, my hands, my clothes. And I wasn't at all prepared for going to this site on this particular day. And I remember the drive home. The other guys took the other van and left me on my own, obviously. It was freezing cold. It was early January. I wound the window down. I didn't care about the cold air. I was just desperate to get home and get clean. I just wanted to wash all this mess and filth off, partly because I just didn't want to get sick, but I just didn't want to get covered in this stuff anymore. I just wanted to get it off me. Have you ever really felt that horrible, disgusting, and unclean before? Have we ever really felt that way about our sin? Have we ever really felt so desperate to be cleansed of our sin that we just want to run to God, fall down before Him, and plead with Him to take it away, to wash it all away? It's no exaggeration to say that the things that ought to cause us to plead for forgiveness and restoration can so often be normal in our eyes. They become acceptable, and we just tolerate these things. Maybe that's something that you recognize for yourself. You recognize there's a problem that you don't really know what to do about. And I just suggest that you go to God in prayer and tell Him exactly how you feel. Tell Him that you really struggle with sin, that it doesn't really bother you, that you can't really feel the weight of it, that it's not really troubling you anymore, and you can't even identify sin as you used to. Ask Him to convict you of your sin, to open your eyes and recognize the seriousness of it. We all must remind ourselves of the gospel and remind ourselves of the cost to Jesus and to God to have Jesus give His life that we could be saved. And it's when our eyes are open to our sin, we recognize it, that we can then take it to Jesus. We know that we have compassion. We know we have unfailing love in Him. We know that He loves us and wants to wash us clean. So yes, we're guilty. We are sinners. But it doesn't mean that we can't approach God. And if we just step forward in our Bibles to verse 17, we find the reason why we can approach God. And that reason is because God is gracious and merciful, because He doesn't turn us away if we're truly repentant. Now, David uses some powerful language here to illustrate how he feels about his sin. And as he approaches God, he says he has a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And there are days when I feel like I've really let God down, you know, more than we usually do. And I feel sometimes like I even want to avoid God because I just feel so terrible about myself. I feel worthless. But these verses are a real comfort that if we are truly sorry and broken because of what we've done, we recognize our sin, that God doesn't turn us away. I was encouraged when I read 1 John 1, verse 9, where he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." What an amazing promise that is. So how do we deal with our guilt and our sin? Well, we don't let it become acceptable, but nor do we let it drag us down that we try to avoid God. But we bring it to God in sincerity, and we ask Him to cleanse us. So that leads us on to the next point, where we see that there is cleansing and even blessings for us when we come to God this way. So we can have cleansing and blessing. Verses 1 to 5, David says he pleads for God to wash him clean. And then we see in verse 7 that his request is made with confidence because he knows from history how God washed people clean. So as you may know, hyssop is a plant that was used to dip into animals' blood. The Israelites use it to paint blood over their doors, as door frames, as they were captive in Egypt. It was also used to sprinkle blood on the people to symbolize a cleansing of sin. Now, David's not being literal about that. He's saying he wants to be washed completely clean, to have his sin cleared from him, to be perfectly pure again, whiter than snow. What he's saying is he wants to be purified by God because he knows that God has cleansed people of their sins before. And if God washes him clean, then he truly will be clean. And we see some incredible prophetic words in this psalm about how God is able to do that, how God is able to cleanse a guilty sinner. So if we see verse 9, David says, "Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity." In verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me from your presence." And then again in verse 14, "Save me from blood guilt, O God." Now, God was able to forgive David, not because he overlooked his sin, but because he was able to grant him mercy, because Jesus would face these things for David. So in verse 9, we see that he is able to hide his face from David's sin, because he didn't hide his face from the sin that was laid on Jesus on the cross. But instead, he poured out his wrath onto Jesus. His righteous judgment for all sin was poured out onto his son. We see the Father didn't cast David from his presence, but he did cast Jesus from his presence. He forsaken him on the cross and left him utterly alone. For the first time, their timeless unity was broken. And Jesus was hanging on that cross completely alone for the very first time, bearing our sins as a punishment. And then we see about the blood guilt. David was saved from blood guilt, but Jesus was not saved from blood guilt. Even though he was innocent, even though he had done nothing at all wrong, he was treated as though he was a guilty murderer. He was treated as though he was worthy of death and judgment. Now, I don't know how much David really understood of how God would bring about his salvation. But I get a real sense of David's absolute belief that God would deliver that salvation and forgive him of his sin. And for us who know what Jesus has done, this is even more powerful because we know it is done, it is finished. Such an amazing truth for us to hold on to when we do feel so guilty and filthy. And hopefully it really is an encouragement for us to keep on bringing our sin before him every day. Be reminded that God's grace is always greater than our sin. And then verses 8 to 12, we see amazingly, despite all that David had done, he calls for blessing on top of his cleansing. It's a really bold and confident call to God's graciousness to go beyond that cleansing. And he asks for the granting of gladness, a pure heart, a willing spirit, the presence of God himself, and restoration of the joy of salvation. David really knows God. And he knows that God is merciful and just. He knows that he can be forgiven and restored. So David doesn't make light of his sin. What he's asking for is to find joy in his restoration. So when you confess your sins, would you dare ask for these things? It might feel a little bit contradictory sometimes, but if we're truly repentant, God doesn't just want to cleanse us. He does want to bless us. He wants to restore us. We're his children, and he loves us with an everlasting love. So if we look at verses 10 to 12, if we're his children, of course he wants us to have pure hearts and a steadfast spirit. And it's like verse 11, of course, if we're his children, he doesn't want to cast us from his presence or to take his spirit from us. There is nothing about us that God doesn't know. Nothing we've done that God doesn't know. And there are no limits to his love for us. So be bold in your confession. Don't be afraid to ask our Heavenly Father for blessings and restoration and joy in him. And then finally, how do we respond to this restoration? Well, we see from this psalm that David, in verse 13, wants to teach people of God's ways. And then in verse 19, he wants to bless God or delight him. But how could David, in verse 13, lead people to God if he himself was not first restored to God himself? It's an obvious point, but for all of us, we need to think that if we want to teach people about Jesus, if we want to lead people to him, then we have to be fully reconciled to God ourselves. We can't have sins that are holding us back. We need to be clear of those things so that we can walk in step with the Spirit and follow Jesus. And if we do see verse 19, David wanted to offer sacrifices in worship to God. These aren't the same sacrifices of verse 16. Verse 16, David is talking about offering sacrifices to atone for his sin, and he recognizes this is something that wouldn't please God. But here in verse 19, it's more a picture of thankfulness and as a gift, an outpouring of praise to God for what he's done. I'm sure we all want to be effective for God's kingdom, but sometimes we also want to hold on to things and not let them go. Sometimes there are sins in our lives that are acting as barriers to us from more effectively leading, teaching, helping others, that they prevent us from really serving God with the right heart and motives. But if we do bring our sin to God, we pour our hearts out to him, and he cleanses us completely, then we really are liberated to serve him most effectively. If we see Romans 12, verse 1, a very well-known verse there, that says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And this is what God wants of all of us, isn't it? And how amazing it'd be and exciting it'd be to see Cambrai as an even more vibrant church, a church of people who are being used where God has put them, where we can see glory being brought to his name. And we have to wonder where we fit into that vision. How do we serve? Where has God placed us? I don't know about you, but I find it exciting when I see a passage like this and realize that God can use guilty sinners for the glory of his kingdom. That if we're following David's example and we confess our sins, we repent with broken hearts, God will cleanse us and restore us and make us effective for his kingdom. So let me just finish by asking you to reflect where God might be prompting you tonight. What barriers might you have that are standing in the way of really, truly serving him? Maybe it's a big sin, something that's significant with big consequences that's weighing you down and getting in the way. Or maybe it's a persistent sin, the same frustrating failings and habits of sinning, this constant struggle. Or maybe there's a complacency about sin. You're just not really feeling the impact of it. You're not really feeling guilty of walking in ways that God has freed you from having to be a slave to. Or perhaps it's unrepented sin. That even as believers, we can just ignore sins and not address them. Let them go unaddressed, let them build up. Or maybe if you're not a believer here tonight, and you know you haven't repented of your sin, you know you don't belong to Jesus. Well, whatever it is for you personally, I'd like to urge you all, as simply as it sounds, to turn to Jesus. Because this psalm speaks of God's gift of grace to sinners like us. It speaks of how God can reconcile us to himself when we're truly repentant. And it tells us that we can be effective in works of service when we're not being held back by sin. And the psalm tells us that God desires us and our lives more than anything else we could offer him. So why don't we do that now and just have a few moments of quiet as we reflect on God's word, and maybe a way that he might have been speaking to you personally, and think how you might be able to respond to him this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that when you talk to us and you challenge us and you have your Spirit working through us, that, Lord, you don't leave us to work these things out by ourselves. But, Lord, you want us to change when it's necessary. You want to encourage us to keep living lives that are worthy to the calling you've given us. Father, I pray that whatever barriers we might have, any sin that's preventing us from following you as we know we should, that we'd be honest about addressing that. That you would make it very clear to us, whether it's just making it aware to us or the practical ways that we can deal with these things. But Lord, above all, we pray that you'd help us to rely on you, on the truth of the gospel. We are cleansed. We are free from the grip of sin. We don't have to be slaves to these things anymore. Lord, I pray that you would help us to marvel at what you've done. May that motivate us to live for you. We know that in Christ, taking our sin, shame, and our guilt, that we might be righteous in your sight. Lord, I pray that would give us confidence to keep on approaching you and confessing sin, but confidence to know that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. Father, thank you that you're able to speak to all of us in different ways tonight as well. I know those sins in my life that are in the way. I know that they're different for other people. And Lord, I pray that you would be transforming this church, allowing us not to be held back by anything, but having our focus fully on living for Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to do that in these coming days and weeks. And we thank you for speaking to us this evening. Amen.